Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Bible says, to the chief musician upon Shoshenim, a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into the deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Holy Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for the word of God that helps us to see the emotional despair that can arise at times, sometimes because of outward pressures of people or things around us, and then other times because of things of our own doing. Lord, I pray today and throughout this series of messages that you'd help us to understand how to deal with that deep despair. Certainly, God, we live in a world where people that are without Christ live in despair. And there's no sense in us as believers and followers of Christ living in that. But we certainly need to know how to deal with it because there are going to be days that we face it. And so I pray that we would look at these scriptures and be taught by them, that you'd be glorified in the change that comes over us, and that we would be not only changed externally, but changed internally so that it's a permanent change. I pray, Lord, that you would give us peace in the auditorium and no distractions. You'd give me understanding and ability to preach the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit of God to use me and speak through me to accomplish the task that you've set before us today in being taught by your word. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This psalm is the second most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It has several references that we'll allude to from the New Testament that primarily Jesus used and then were used about Jesus. And it's because of the nature of the psalm. Shoshonim or Shoshanim is a word that means in the lilies or of the lilies. This psalm is kind of referenced by some people, some commentators, as a lily among thorns. So there's a lot of anguish given here. Charles Spurgeon related it like this: if you were to ask, of which is this psalm spoken, of our Lord or of David? And he would say, yes. Because any person can experience this, and we need this response. We live in a world today where more than ever, Christians are committing suicide. The statistics don't lie. You can say, well, a Christian would never do that, and I will tell you that you're absolutely wrong. Christians can become so embroiled in despair, the despair goes beyond a deep, dark depression. Despair is, there's no way out. There's no relief. It never is going to go away. Now, I would not dare ask anyone in this room to raise your hand if you've ever been in this deep of despair, because despair is also something that's quite private. It's not something that you tell everybody. If you're telling everybody, then they can help you Mostly, we don't talk about despair. And in fact, we would say in our day and age that, you know, you need to just tough it out and suck it up and be in despair, and you can just take it like a man or a woman and grow up. When in fact, sometimes people get in such despair that they don't see the way out. And so what this psalm does for us is it describes the despair, but it also gives us the way out. So if you are a believer in here today and you have something in your life that's keeping you in deep despair, and the word deep is used here several times. It has, talks about the waters, the mire. So it's this isn't just lighthearted conversation. This is one of those things where you come to grips with, and you can say, it's never happened to me. I'm not one that's given very much to it, but I will say, just quite honestly, that there have been times I've been in despair, mostly of my own making. And that's why many believe that this was written when Absalom was coming into Jerusalem. You don't really have to anchor it to any certain point, but there's certainly a lot of things said here that would lend itself to this is something that David allowed to happen in his life that he understands about himself. And the reason we stopped at the first five verses because each one of these sections will have a specific way that you deal with despair. And so the entire series, the next four messages, Lord willing, will be about the answer to deep despair. This morning we're going to look at this first answer. The first answer is to cry out to the right comforter. So typically in our society and what we've been trained to do, and psychology has lent itself to this, this is not something that happened in the older days. Let me say that many of the older folks in this room would not have been through, I would say, probably greater tribulation than most of us in this room have ever been in. Some of these people, and I'm not mocking, but when you grow up without a bathroom, without indoor plumbing, and you know, many of you are not that age, but you were right at the end, you're right at the beginning of that age, or you may understand that, or there wasn't 24-hour communication like there is now. I mean, you can know everything about everything just by turning on your TV or picking up your phone. You get text about things you don't even care about. That's the day and age we live. That's not always how it's been. People lived in the dark. And what I mean by that is they were ill-informed or uninformed, sometimes for months. And then they go, wow, that happened? Because newspapers didn't make their way out. Now, that's way back when. But despair, according to studies today, according to psychologists, is greater today because we have more knowledge than we've ever had about what's going on in the world. They say that people who spend their time on Facebook are more likely to commit suicide than people who don't. There's a study that goes all through social media. It's a big, long study, and it was done by Cornell University, and they took a huge sampling of people that spent all of their time trying to live a life on Facebook that they weren't really living, or on Instagram, now TikTok, Chit Chat, whatever they want to call it. Whatever the new, if I asked these kids, they would know, but I'm not going to because, oh, there's one that knows. I saw her look at her mom go, I know, every one of those. Don't you, Mom? And so the truth is that despair can happen to the ill-informed. They can happen to the over-informed. It can happen to a woman, a man, a child. And as a believer, there's a way to deal with it. Now, we're going to start here because I'm not going to start into this and say that every person in this room has hope for deliverance from despair in Jesus Christ unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. Not because of you, not because of your works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because you've come to a there's been a time in your life where you recognize that you were a sinner, that you know that you have sin in your life. You know, that causes despair. Addiction causes despair. Can't get over it. Can't get over it. Can't stop. I want to stop, but I can't stop. That's why you need some internal help from an external source, and his name is Jesus Christ. You have to realize that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's where hope begins. You've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and your life to be your Savior, and you have a relationship with God, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. So you're not depending on yourself. Why? Despair comes from depending on yourself. We're going to learn that in this. But also, it's the idea that you've come to a place in your heart and in your mind and in your life that you called upon his name. That you made the choice that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise that you need to know that you have, that you know that you have. That although you've called upon the name of the Lord, you don't have to be perfect, but you do have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you're sure of that. There's been a time and a place that you called upon the name of the Lord. Okay? Once you've settled that, now, and that's the first thing you have to settle. If you're not saved, you need to settle that. There's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. The things I'm going to say here will not make any sense to a person who's unsaved. I'm not going to talk about psychology. I'm going to talk about something completely opposite of psychology. I'm not going to talk about looking at yourself in the mirror and saying you're a better person than you are. Actually, that has nothing to do with what's going to be in these verses. And they have everything to do with delivering you and I from the mire, the deep waters that flood over us, that put us in despair. That's what we're going to look at here this morning. So that's the first thing that you have to settle. Once you've settled that, then now, like David, he had a relationship with God that was beyond what the typical Jewish relationship was. Now, this is great faith and believing in God. So it can relate to us in this fact that although he was not saved the way we're saved, and what I mean by that is there's not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to give us confirmation of that. That's not what happened until Jesus came. So when Jesus came, that changed. But his belief, it was imputed unto him for righteousness that he believed God, just like it was Abraham. And you can find all of that in the book of Romans. It's very well spelled out. The book of Galatians will help you understand that it didn't take the law for them to believe God. It came for them. They had to believe God. Abel did it. He did it first. Adam and Eve had to do it. They believed God. So any person that has anything imputed unto them for righteousness or is saved now does the same thing. We believe God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that I am a sinner, and without him, I would only go one place, to hell. And that I have called upon his name, and I believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and I believed that he is my Savior, and I believe that he did according to what the Word of God says he would do. That's all I can do. If the Word of God is lying, then I have misplaced my belief. But it's not a lie. And that's what the Psalms prove. Because David didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit that now confirms in me what it should confirm in you, that the Word of God is the truth, and God is communicating with me through the truth. His truth, not my truth, his truth. And so, when I read the Scriptures, there should be things I gain from it. And one of those things I should gain is a stabilized life with God. And I can say this unequivocally as we get started here, that David did this in a day that would be much harder for him to do this than it should be for a saved person. The sad thing is, you and I have a communicator in us. His name is the Holy Spirit of God, who tells us that we should depend on God and we should cry out to God and we should put him in the place that he belongs. The problem is we understand, listen to me very closely, that we have to obey him to have that response, that relationship with him. Now, just to have the right fellowship with him, I've got to be obedient and do what he has told me to do. So what is it that I need to be obedient in? Well, in this case, we're going to talk about what to do when despair becomes overwhelming. And the first thing is you have to cry out to the comforter, the proper comforter. So the very first words there says, "Save me, O God." There's a recognition in David that he is in, pardon the pun, over his head. He can't take anymore. It's like Peter sinking with the boisterous wind and the waves around him. And what did Peter do? He said, "Save me, Lord." He didn't start trying to swim back to the ship. There was only one hope for Peter. And this is the cry that David makes. "There are no alternatives for my problem. There's no one who can help me but you. God, save me from this. I am deep in this, for the waters are come in unto my soul." It's not just that I'm bothered emotionally, it's that it's causing me spiritual anguish. I'm overwhelmed beyond ability to control. Have you ever been in a place where either your health or information that you're getting is overwhelming? I'm telling you, if you're a person who watches the news today, you can't help but be overwhelmed some days. And as Brother Ohm prayed this morning, we certainly have heard from all kinds of voices. We have. We've heard all kinds of things in the last few weeks, months, years. I mean, years. It's been going on for years and years. This overwhelming sense of urgency, like here's the thing I say next. What's going to happen next? What's the next thing? I mean, I'm just not surprised anymore. Oh, that doesn't surprise me. What's the next thing? You can almost predict it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Well, in this case, this is something personal that is harming him. It's overwhelming him. His soul is deep in the mire, the water. I can't breathe. It's so bad. I'm drowning in this. You may be a person here who's never, ever really experienced that. There are some people who don't. They just have a great life and they're positive about everything, and that's a blessing. I'm just going to tell you, most of us at some point in our lives, and I'll promise you as you get older, you're definitely going to have it. Because I found myself more and more recently crying out to God, saying, "I don't know what to do about this." So if it's not happening now, it will happen. So instead of being embarrassed about it, notice who he goes to for the help. Now, this doesn't exclude all other help. A good person to help you is a person that would say, "Why don't you turn this all over to the Lord and leave it there?" Here's what the answer typically is: "I have. I just don't feel like anything's ever been done." That's because you're not really casting it. You keep carrying it. That's why the Bible says, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." He really does care for you when no one else knows how to care for you. I want you to see the second thing in this first verse is, this is not, he's experiencing this on a large grand scale where he's going to tell everybody. He says, "This is personal. This is my soul. This is only what you can see, God. This is where I'm overwhelmed. Some days are dark. I don't know how to deal with this. I'm crying out to you." Now, listen, if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ and you're overwhelmed with your sin, God is waiting for you to call out and cry out and accept Jesus Christ. That's why he gave his son for you. But let me tell you, if you're a Christian, you've already done that, and you're overwhelmed, and you feel like you can't breathe anymore, and it's so overwhelming that you just can't take it, you want to tell you, what's amazing to me is the older you get, the less your body likes you. It's true. And although you may not be there yet, you're close to being there, because it happens way faster than you think. I'm looking at my life now going, wow, 20 years went by really fast. Only 20. The other ones were kind of slow, but at times I was running from God, and I thought if I quit running from God, I'd be okay. But I'm telling you, the fact is that at some point you can say, I never get overwhelmed. Well, then you talk about it all the time, right? So you're not overwhelmed. When you talk about it, that's an indicator. So you're going to be overwhelmed. Don't dismiss people who get overwhelmed. But if you do get overwhelmed, understand nobody can understand you like God can. No one. Here's a common thing that people say. Well, I just can't see him. The Bible tells us about God, Jesus suffering. And he was tempted in all manners and like manners as we are. Not just, that tempted means tried. Did he go hungry? Yeah. Was he thirsty? Yeah. Was he lonely sometimes? Yes. When he hung on the cross, he was all alone, except for the Father. See, you and I get this idea that God can't be touched with our infirmities, and the Bible says that we have a high priest who can be touched with our infirmities. So understand that God does care, so call to him. It's okay to tell your friends, but don't try to hide it. You're not going to ever be able to hide it from God. And don't feel guilty about it. Just cry out and see what he does. The second verse says, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. This is deep emotional confession to God. Listen, you're going to go through things individually that no one else is going to understand. Because all of us go through things differently. One person may go through the exact same thing you did and have the exact opposite response you did. Watch, it doesn't justify any either response. What matters is, who are you telling your deepest, darkest anguish to? Do you know telling a psychologist? You know what they're going to tell you to do? That's good. Face your feelings. You need to get in touch with them. You are deeply a good person. Everyone has problems. You know what? The Bible says everyone has problems. The brethren are all of us are in the same turmoil, and it's accomplished in all of us. It's constantly going on. You're not any worse off than anyone else, and you're certainly not worse off than Jesus was. So just tell God your deepest, darkest feelings. The problem is we find guilt in telling God what he already knows. And so we continue to carry it. Because we find guilt in saying, God, I am overwhelmed here. I don't know what to do. My husband's an idiot. I have no clue. Lord, I am overwhelmed. I have no idea what to do. The world's coming to an end. People are crazy. Whatever it is, tell him the deep, why? He already knows. It doesn't help to try to lie to him. So David says, I want to confess this to you. The example is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 2 that Jesus is the example. And when he was reviled, he reviled not. When he suffered, he threatened not. Why? Because he knew that if he turned it over to the one who was going to judge righteously, that it was going to be dealt with. Here, Jesus said when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he got ready to pray, he said, "Watch with me and pray. My soul, it's deeply troubled unto death. I'm very heavy with this. I'm worn down with this. It's burdensome to me." Now, he didn't say that to the disciples for them to hop up and say, "Lord, what can we do?" He was trying to teach them something, because when he went away and prayed, he said, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it be. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm very troubled. I'm very heavy. I'm very burdened. God, you know that. Whatever you want accomplished, I want that accomplished." When he went back, the disciples were asleep. So whenever they came for him, they all fled. You know why? They weren't ready. They weren't watching and praying. And were they in deep despair? Yeah, they went to the upper room and hid. Jesus had to come in and upbraid them for their unbelief. Why? Because they weren't ready for the deep, dark despair. In fact, you can see that in the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're saying, "Don't you know what's been accomplished? I mean, don't you know Jesus?" And they tell him all that Jesus did, and Jesus then says, "Well, really?" They say, "Could we just stop here and you just stay with us a little while?" And then when he disappears, they go, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" Then when he comes into the room, they're like, "Oh, we're afraid. He says, give me, do you have any meat? Give me something to eat. So give me some fish." When he ate, then they were overwhelmed. They just didn't believe. This is so overwhelming. Why? They were not ready for the despair that they were Jesus was trying to take them out of. Listen, he said to them, "It is I. Peace." See, despair is going to come. How you and I deal with it must be a biblical way. And the first thing you and I have to recognize is that God is the only one who's ever going to understand your deep emotional circumstance. I used to say, and I don't anymore, "Well, I understand." I don't understand. Now I literally say, "You're right, I don't understand. There's no way I can understand." Why? I'm not in your position, but I do know someone who does. And here's immediately what happens. I can't understand. I don't have the ability. It's nice to have mercy and say that you understand, and that's kind, but it's not true. Because all of us face adversity. Not everyone becomes overwhelmed by the same thing. Some people can be overwhelmed. Good, he's not in here. So, Henry and Harrison are very different. Henry can cut his finger off and cry a little bit, and he's done. If Harrison cuts his finger off, we will know about it for years. Now, that is exactly it. You can see it in kids. I mean, if you raise your kids all exactly the same, you're messing up, because they're not all the same. They all respond to things differently. Now, we understand that about Harrison. I mean, the kid had to get shots every week. Now he's on pills and shots, but at least he's on pills and not some shots. And he used to be afraid of dogs, and he's growing out of it. You know, there has to be an allowance, and not everyone's going to handle or be overwhelmed with the same thing the same way. But you know who understands all the time, no matter what your personal response is? God. He knows right where you are. He cares where you are. He wants to hear where you are, and he's ready to respond to where you are. And he's capable of doing that. So David cries out to the right person to give comfort. Verse number 3 says, "I'm so weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God." This is overwhelming. This is deep emotional distress. I mean, if you think about it, if you especially think about when David left Jerusalem, and you read that account, and you see David leaving Jerusalem in 2 Samuel And you see Absalom coming in. And the Bible says that David went up the mountain crying, every step crying. Whenever Absalom was killed, he went into the tower and he cried and he cried and he cried. And they heard him wailing and moaning and wailing and moaning. Who do you think he was crying out to? Absalom, I would have been killed for you. Here's what he says. My tears won't come anymore. Have you ever cried so much that your tears don't come anymore? Sometimes that happens. I can't, I'm so overwhelmed that nothing satisfies me. No matter what the kind word is. People that love one another, they speak to one another. I know this is why we're in church together, is to reach out and help one another and direct one another to God. Because He understands. You go, brother, I don't understand why this is so urgent. Because we live in a society that is not going to get easier to live in. And for those who really care about sin, it's going to become disgusting and overwhelming. And it's going to be hard to deal with. And you can either chat it up and talk about it and get angry, or you can take it to God who's waiting to hear and help you with being overwhelmed. It doesn't say here you're not supposed to be overwhelmed. It's a sin to be overwhelmed. Spurgeon said about this verse, I am weary of crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. He's talking about praying there. He says, we are more likely to become hoarse from speaking frivolities to men than by pleading to God. Have you ever considered how much you talk about your situation or you talk about the things of the world and you don't talk to God about them? God is not, He's not an absent, uncaring God. He's not false. He's not a false God. He's a genuine, engaged God who is spirit and is concerned, who can be everywhere at the same time and can be concerned about a despair here and over there and over here and back there and out there all at once. He doesn't need helpers to help him go pray to him like Mary. He doesn't need that. Why? Because he's God. He's not so busy that he doesn't care. Oh, I've got a hurricane at 1:00. I've really got to work. I'm sorry, I don't have time for that prayer. Thank you. Could you put that aside until tomorrow? No, it doesn't matter what time of day you call out. When you have a relationship with him, he's ready to hear you. Verse number 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Look at John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15, verse number 25, Jesus is speaking here and he says, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Jesus quotes that and says, you know what? They hate me. They're taking my life without a cause. You know what he has already told the disciples? You know what he's going to continue to tell them? If they hate me, if they hate you, they hated me first. In chapter 16 of John, he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He was trying to prepare them for the despair coming. See, it's not just telling him your deepest emotional problem. It's understanding that he's already spoken to your need. He's already overcome it. He says there, they hated me. Now, this is a reference that Jesus goes to and says, This is what their Bible, the law, the Jews, this is one of the things they prize. This is what they use. This is what it says about me. Remember when he sees them again in Luke, and he says to them, and the Bible says that he used the prophets, he used the Psalms, he used the law to prove out that it behooved him to suffer. So he proved from the scripture who he is, and the Psalms prove out who he is. So here's what you and I can know. No one can ever understand about being rejected by people better than Jesus. No one can. Maybe you're in here this morning, you're like, I'm all alone. I'm just completely alone. Well, be of good cheer, you're not. If you're saved, you're not. Well, it just feels like that's what you have to turn over to God. You've got to say, I feel alone. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal with this despair. God, you've got to help me. Don't be ashamed of it. Well, I should be stronger than this. Perhaps you should, but that is not the question right now. Where are you now? Even Jesus was able to reference this verse and say, you know what? They hate me without a cause. And David adds, and you know what I did? I restored things I didn't even take. They hated me without a cause. This is Jesus, and he gave his life, and he took nothing from us. Jesus gave his life and took nothing. If you can get a good look at God, you're going to see that he is the only one. Once you give him over that despair, maybe part of your despair is caused by someone wronging you. Know this, Jesus completely understands that. God himself was rejected by the people he came to save. He came into his own, and his own received him not. We live our life as if we're the only ones on the planet experiencing any problem. And truly, everyone experiences problems every day. It's what you do about those and where you seek comfort. Some people seek comfort in drugs. Some people seek comfort in alcohol. Some people seek comfort in other addictions. And for a while, it makes them feel good. We're talking about a solution to despair, something that's permanent. And it begins with this relationship with God that says, you know, he cares. Verse number 5 is where the difference is. This is the difference between David and Jesus, and this is the difference maker for you and I. Here it is. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Now, Jesus never sinned, so this can't be about him. But this certainly can be about us and help us to reconcile something. God already knows your foolishness and your sin. Do you know why that's said there? So that you'd get the idea that although he knows all that, he's still waiting to help. No, maybe your sin put you there, but he wants to help you. He wants you to be helped in your despair. He wants to help you overcome that. Perhaps you've been foolish and you've done something foolishly that wasn't necessarily sin. It just wasn't very smart. It's possible to not be smart and not sin. It is. If you've never done anything foolish, then God bless you. But here's what David says. You know that foolishness in me. I'm not afraid to reveal myself to you and open myself up to you because I know you know that I don't trust you. Let's just go down a little bit of a list of things. You know that I don't trust you, God. You know that I have misplaced trust in other things. You know that I trust myself. You know that I care about myself more than I care about others. You know, God, that I have foolishly acted and not done what I should have done. God, you know all of that about me, and I am deep, deep, deep in mire, and I am deep. The waters are over me. I feel like I'm going to drown. It's getting so close to things being reconciled, and I have nowhere. You guys think, wow, what is this confession? Any one of us could say that. And here's what God's doing. Here's what he says. You're right, I do know. And I still love you. And I still care. And I'm still the solution to your problem. That's not human response. Somebody knows something bad about me, they hang on to it. I'm just saying from a personal perspective. Why? Because that's what I do. I always have this back thought. Well, I mean, and you can say you don't, but that's who we are. Here's God. You're right. I know everything about you. And I'm still right here if you'll call. I'm still the only one who cares. No. People say they care. And I don't mock them in any way. I believe they, as much as they can, they do. But there's just certain ways you can't understand the way people are responding inside. So when someone directs you to God, be thankful because He does understand. And although it's good sometimes to get some biblical counsel, it is, and it's right to listen. It's certainly right to read the Bible and try to gain understanding and listen to authority in your life. God's put in your life. That is always right. And many times, if you'll think about it, you acted foolishly, and you knew it was foolish because you didn't listen what you were told. Man, people get so... It's amazing. People leave church because they're embarrassed about the sin, not realizing, I think I can say this pretty freely here, that 99%, because there's always 1% that are not going to do this, but 99% of the people that are at Temple Baptist Church are going to get way past and forgive and let's move forward. Why? Well, because God did that for me. But that isn't that we run from God. Here's David bearing his soul, telling God, I'm overwhelmed. And then he says this, and I know you know how foolish I am. And I know, God, that you know the sin in my life. Nothing's hid from you. And I'm not going to let people say, well, I don't want to go to that church anymore because nobody likes me. The problem is they're in such despair about what they've done, they just don't want to do what it takes to get it right. I really think that everybody in here, if you were wronged, I think you're Christian enough, if you're saved and you're a member of Temple Baptist Church, you've been here, if somebody walked up to you and apologized, no matter how egregious it is, and you could see their heartfelt desire to get things right, you say, hey, yeah. You may not trust them 100%, but there's room, there's always, but even in that, it's hard for us to understand. Well, they wronged me so badly. Well, here's how you deal with that. You have to act like, well, you have to take the attitude of, God, I don't deserve your comfort. I don't deserve you care, your care for me. That's why David says, I know you know me. I know I don't deserve this, but I need you more than I need anything else. And I understand that without you, this is going to get deeper instead of getting shallower. And this is going to be worse unless I turn it all over to you. And I don't really know how to do that because I've acted foolishly and I've sinned and I've done things, God, that only you know. Only you know. And I still need you. I'm pleading with you. I need you. We're going to stop there this morning because that's exactly where we need to start. Until we get to the place where we realize God owes us nothing, really basically because of who we are, and that He gave everything, it helps us to make a move in the right direction to getting comfort from the comforter, help from the helper, encouragement from the encourager. And the only one that understands my problem can start dealing with my despair. I love this psalm because in its entirety, it leads to one place, what it looks like when you're done with despair. It's amazing that there's a solution if we'll simply take the scripture and say, God, start here. I don't deserve you. I don't deserve any help from you, but I sure do need you, because there's no one else that's going to be able to help me out of this deep, miry pit. That's good for the unsaved, and it's good for the saved. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.